My name's Ed Wilson. I live in Shawnee, Oklahoma. Be grateful for your prayers this evening, the courtesy of your attention for a while. I want to read you some scripture. The topic of my little discourse is judicial hardening. Judicial hardening. And been a little reluctant, but maybe the Lord will have mercy on me and help me. The reason for my reluctance is because my topic is a little bit complex. And I suffer from being, I know the Lord helps me and I want him to, but I ought to be a lot less tedious than I am. And I'd like the Lord to help me to be able to not bore everybody with what I have to say this evening. But I don't know how to say it without getting a little bit complicated and maybe even in some ways a little bit gloomy. I'd like to read you the 14th Psalm. Have you ever read the 14th Psalm? It's unique in the scriptures. Nothing else quite like it. Well, the 53rd Psalm is almost word for word the same as the 14th. But the perspective in it, it's unusual for, well, David. It's considered to be a Psalm of David, but nobody really knows. At any rate, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And they all are gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous." Sounds a little bit complicated, doesn't it? "Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." This psalm has been called the atheist psalm. Others are talking about God's dealing with Israel. Even the prophets did that a lot. But other psalms are David's particular testimonies or experience. Some of them are A lot of them are having to do with his being persecuted and the attitude and the final destiny of those who persecute him. A lot of them are songs of great comfort and joy and victory. Mostly they speak to the Israelite people. But this psalm isn't like that. This is, and I'm not going to take the time this evening with your permission, because this is a preaching service, not a series of lectures, to give you all the reasons why this is true. But it's in there. The language that David used, or whoever, in writing this psalm, lifts it above writing to the Israelites. And he's talking about God in heaven looking down on his whole world, everything in it. And this is what he sees. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And this word fool doesn't mean somebody who's not very smart. It means somebody who has deliberately blinded himself to the moral principles of right and wrong, and in doing so has hardened himself to turn his back on God. God calls that a fool. The word atheist is not in the Bible a lot. But that word fool was kind of a favorite on Jesus' lips. And the people that he described by that term don't fit in any category that I'd ever want to be a part of. Some were wise and some were foolish, he said. Thou fool, he said, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? Things of that sort. The wise man built his house on the rock, but the foolish man built his house on the sands. So this opens with talking about fools. And when God has looked down on his world, he's seen people that have given him every reason to use that term. Now, I want to talk about judicial hardening this way a little bit. Maybe the classic example of it is Pharaoh. Folks have wondered about that. The scripture says, I think, 7 times that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he said, what chance did Pharaoh have if God is hardening his heart? The Bible teaches, if I understand it correctly, free moral agency all the way through. We're created to have the right to make choices. But there is something beyond that. James called it the circle of life. He said, don't say we'll go to such and such a place tomorrow and buy and sell and got gain. He said, if God wills. Because beyond our free moral choice, there is a greater hand than ours that governs in the affairs of men. And it sets some things in place that we can't change. All of us are going to leave this world one way or another. All of us are going to give account for the deeds that are done in the flesh. All of us are subject to his decisions about the way he handles our souls. I marvel at Christ. He testified, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Didn't he exercise that? Christ forgave people who never asked a word of forgiveness. Man was let down through the roof. We don't read where they ever spoke a word to the Lord. But the first thing the Lord said to him was, thy sins be forgiven thee. With all power in heaven and earth given unto him, he reserves the right to read each one of our individual souls and spirits and know where we are and make individual choices on who he will forgive and whom he will not. And there are people he won't forgive. Herod said to him, show me some miracles. Do some juggling or do some tricks. And Jesus dealt with Pilate, but he would not speak one word to Herod. Folks, you get in a place where the Son of God won't say anything to you, you're in trouble. There is a right of free moral agency. But beyond that, there's what James called the circle of life. It's implied in that scripture that I gave to you. And it rules over all of our choices. And it defines what the ends of those choices may be. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you read the scriptures, some have found more places in there than I have, but if you read the scriptures, I find at least 5 times Pharaoh hardened his own heart before God hardened his heart. God's just with every one of us, folks. I can't understand altogether how his dealings were with Judas, where Pharaoh fit into his great plan of things. What I know is what the Bible says, that Pharaoh hardened his own heart until there came a point where God hardened his heart. If you study the scriptures, you will find that there are 3 great ways that people get hardened. And one of them is by when we harden ourselves. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We can harden ourselves. You can survive conviction. You could come here this evening, God help us, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit come down so strong that it's undeniable. The people are weeping. They feel the stir of the Lord's Spirit. And you can hold on to the bench ahead of you and tremble and hear the altar call songs and stay at your seat and turn and walk away. You can do that, but you can't walk away the same. It hardens you. It makes a change somehow inside of you. Whatever you resist of the Lord's dealing, you make a breach in your life of that same kind of spirit, and it gives the devil the opportunity to harden you more than he did before. Somebody does you an injustice, maybe not even real, but you feel it, and you harbor that in your heart, and the Lord comes by to deal with you. You need to lay it down, but you refuse to do so. It makes you hate more than you did before. It makes you more susceptible to it. Pharaoh hardened his heart, by my count, at least 5 times. So he built quite a wall around himself before God began to harden him. That's the second way that people fall under judicial hardening. We can harden ourselves. You can survive conviction. You can turn and walk out of this building tonight and not yield to the Lord if you want to. I've never seen him force anybody to come down to the altar. But it'll change you. And if you do it long enough, God will begin to harden you. God's hardening is by withdrawing his spirit. God's spirit is a dealing spirit. His spirit is a progressive spirit. And we are really only able to come to God when he stirs in our souls. It's not so much that he's not there. It's that you don't feel like it. You don't want to if he's not dealing with you. You can come to the place where God will withdraw his spirit so much from you that you can sit under the strongest anointing of his spirit. I say this way, you can have angels come into your service and be right there in the bench beside you, and you can meditate, carrying out the vilest behavior imaginable with angels. That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's hardening. There was a penalty for that kind of hardening too, as I recall. God hardens people by withdrawing his spirit from them. That's the second kind of hardening. And the third kind is that the devil hardens people. And oh, how dangerous that is. The devil hardens people by blinding them. If our gospel be hid, it is blind to them in whom the gods of this world have blinded the minds. What that's talking about is Satan, God permitted, because of the three hardenings, all combined together, something critical to being able to think rationally is taken out of your mind. You don't have it anymore. You can't reason about right and wrong. It doesn't seem sensible to you. It's insane. Do you see any comparison in that to what's going on in our world today? I don't want to be specific about that. The picture's ugly of what's going on out there. The scripture said something about cursed are they that set good for evil and evil for good. There is a judicial hardening that God allows, in which Satan blinds people's minds until they're unable to see where they are. So this scripture, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. So Pharaoh, God hardened him. He said so. I have to believe it. I believe this is the way he hardened him. He withdrew his spirit. So Satan or Pharaoh didn't feel like giving in to Moses. His rebellion rose up in him. That happened to him after he had hardened himself against God, and it made him vulnerable to that kind of hardening. In the history of the world, beginning with Adam and Eve, I'm leaving Pharaoh over here in his corner now. I'm trying to talk to you a moment about how hardening occurs. Now I want to talk about the history of the world with regard to God's hardening, because I mentioned a moment ago that this psalm is reaching out not just to Israel, it's the whole world. God's looking down on his world, and he said, the fool has said in his heart, as if he should say, the whole of humankind, the trend of them. He said about Noah's time, the meditation of their heart was only evil continually. When people get that hardened, there's nowhere left for the Lord to work with them. They never think about God. They're not interested in God. All they think about is selfishness of one kind or another. Meditations of their heart, there's nothing left for the Lord to work with. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So there was a hardening of the world until there came a point where the Lord would not allow it any longer. And he called for a great flood in the earth. And destroyed them all. It's remarkable. And then it began over again. So it's a history of the race. And it led to another great hardening. And I place this one in my best understanding of it at the Tower of Babel. The wickedness increased in the earth again. Noah hadn't even got crops going very well until he got drunk on the wine and he should have left alone. Why didn't he plant grapes? Why didn't he plant apricots or prunes? Or why didn't he plant corn? Why didn't he plant something to get drunk on? Why didn't he make it into raisins? There was something in him. And it just multiplied and multiplied and multiplied until there came a place where the Lord said, of this hardening, we got to come down and do something about them, because there'll nothing be denied to them if we don't do it. Now, I'm giving you my best understanding of the scripture and the pattern of these things. And so there was a hardening, if I understand it correctly, that came down. The Lord came down and he cursed the language and people couldn't talk to each other, and scattered them through the earth with the purpose of calling Abraham. His answer to the first judicial hardening was a flood. His answer to the second great judicial hardening was Abraham. And he took Abraham as if to say, maybe I can find one man and start over with this man. Maybe this man. He said, I know him. He'll command his children. Maybe I can find one man that I can make contact with and by him open things up until I can give my law and give my teaching, and maybe I'll be able to find, after all, to save the souls in this world that I have created down here. And so we have the whole law system laid out. And it did its work. I wonder sometimes when I study those Old Testament scriptures, if those old people had been true to what God called him and promised him everything. You be faithful to me, your sheep will bear plenty of lambs, your cows will have plenty of calves, you'll have rain in season, you won't even need any horses for chariots, because the enemy comes on a horse, eat twice as much as a cow will, and it won't give a drop of milk. You won't even need any horses, because if an enemy comes against you, I will fight your enemy. What he had, if they'd have followed him, might not that have brought Christ into the world centuries sooner than it did? I wonder about that. He tried so hard and he worked so long, and yet, the behavior of recalcitrant Israel only followed the general trend, ups and downs, highs and lows, but the general trend through the centuries, progressively downward, until he said at last, I'll send him my son. Surely they'll honor my son. And when he sent his son, another interval of judicial hardening. There's not anything worse that these people could have done to deny the essence of what God started to do in Abraham than to take God's own son and put him to death. And I have to think, the judicial hardening that led them to that point followed the same pattern that it had before. I try to imagine what would have to be in a man's mind to go to worship service and somebody there that's sick and in trouble, and a minister come along and heal them. Why would you get upset over that? What do people go to meeting for? Services are for folks who are in trouble. It's where they ought to be. Come down there with your old withered hand, and there sit in the back corners, I guess, the cold eyes of the Pharisees with their long curled beards and looking, waiting to see what's he going to do. How many people you Pharisees been healing? When did you meet on Monday? Who'd you heal? The leader of the synagogue said there's 6 days to do your healing. How many did you heal last Monday? How many withered hands? Show me the people with withered hands. No, no, no. You say, I'm casting out devils by the prince of devils. Who have you been casting them out by? So a man come to the worship service and he's got a withered hand. And these people so little understood what Christ came to do that they valued the jot and tittle of their law more than they did the agony of that man with his injured hand and scorned on the Lord. And he looked, and it's one of the places in the scripture where he said he looked on him with anger. I don't think that's carnal anger like you and I have, but I feel in that word the Spirit of the Lord withdrawing from those men. Oh, God help us. I don't like my neighbor to be angry with me, but I don't want the Lord angry with me at all. It's not a carnal anger. He's angry at unrighteousness. He's angry when he's dealt with us and dealt with us and dealt with us and we just harden ourselves against it. You Pharisees, you ought to have understood what I'm trying to do. The Lord had in mind to raise up a ready army, hundreds of thousands. Understanding what this was, they could have gone to the Gentile world. What a difference if there had been 20,000 Pauls instead of just one. Why did it have to be that way? Because they were spending their time trying to kill the Lord. That's why. God had done everything he could to get it so he could get this gospel to the world through these people. And he got a handful. He got a handful. And why was it that way? Because they valued their position more than they valued souls, mercy, people with injured hands, and hardened them. And God's answer to that judicial hardening was Jesus Christ. Thank God. Thank God. Three times. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, I understand the wording in these scriptures. I'm going to ask your permission to not take the time to define all the reasons why I understand it as I do. I know this extends to the New Testament dispensation. I know God has a church in the New Testament time, and he always has. And always will? What do you think? You think he always will? Till he comes again? Did the Lord think that? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, those words strike horror in my soul. And they make me say, Lord, if I'm here, I'd like for there to be somebody else who still believes in you. I don't want to be the last. I don't want to give this up. It's the only means of salvation there's ever been in all the history of the world. I can't afford to. I'm a man who's absolutely desperate to go to heaven. My testimony before you, if I know my own heart this evening, by God's grace, I'll humble to anybody. I'll give up anything I have to, but I can't afford not to be lost. I got to do whatever it takes to be able to meet my master in peace. He's talking about folks here that bring the wrath of God on the children of disobedience, and it's pointing toward a fourth judicial hardening, and the scripture speaks of it. And he speaks of Christ coming again. It's in the book of Amos. And this same passage of scripture is quoted in the first three chapters of the book of Romans. And in that category, in that praising there, Paul definitely made it clear. People who've given themselves up to all manner of filthiness and lust. Men with women working with men and women with women. That was unclean and so forth. Like they got no respect for God left about anything. Just vile, filthy, wicked language, behavior, full of all manner of licentiousness and covetousness and wickedness. And he speaks of another fourth judicial hardening. And the next time he comes again, folks, he's coming in judgment. He's coming to call it to an end. The book of Amos recites to us, I think, seven different cities that Amos prophesied against. And he said concerning them, three times God sent you this judgment, and the fourth time is worse. It's a damnation. There is a time when mercy runs out. Now, folks, you and I are where we are in this world today. We can't change it. And the world, as I understand it, is moving, just as this scripture speaks of, toward being hardened against the Lord, to the point he's not much of a factor in their lives anymore. And I am convinced that the Spirit of the Lord is hardening the world around us by withdrawing His Spirit from the earth. There's not as much conviction as there used to be. People in the general society can do things without guilt feelings that they used to not be able to do. I realize it's a broad area that you're speaking of when you talk not only about Little Neosho, Missouri, or the United States, talking about the whole world. Because when God comes in judgment, He's coming to the whole world, folks. Nevertheless, my best understanding of the meaning of the scriptures, and I want to touch prophecy a little bit here, but I'm not foolish enough to say that I know when the Lord is coming again. I do believe that the signs we can see in the times around us are harbingers. They're omens that tell us this is not the time to lose your children, folks. This is not the time to give up any of the holy things that the Lord has given us, because it's not very likely you ever get them back again, because they get swallowed up in the darkness that's out there. Oh, our children, when they go out to the education places, are dealing with folks who cannot tell right from wrong. Something out of their, has been taken out of their minds, and they can't think logically about wholesome things because the Lord has withdrawn it. That's the real meaning of this word fool. And the scripture prophesied it soon also in Romans and in Hebrews. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them and whom the God of this world. Take away my eyes and ask me to step out of this pulpit, and I about promise you I'm going to fall out of it. I'm going to trip over the rail or over that side. We got blind people leading our country. We got blind people trying to teach our children. We got blind people running our courts and running our cities. And making the terms of government all around us. And my prophecy to you is that it's going to increase. Because the Spirit of the Lord is withdrawing from this world. Judicial hardening. Well, I can't leave you there. In the worst of times, God had a few. Old brother Elijah said, I'm the last one. The Lord shook him up a little bit. I got 7,000. A lot more people in the world now than there were then. I may be shocked. I hope I will be when I get over into eternity and see how all made it over there. This is talking about the world in general. And he says, concerning it, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And they've tried to explain to you the way it is. And I want to say a little more this evening by the Lord's help, looking out into the future. My generation has seen great change in the morality generally of society around us. If the Lord tarries His coming, by what avenues, I don't know. When I was a young man, nobody had ever heard of the internet. The internet is a useful tool, but it has also brought great damage to many people. What other things lie on the horizon that we don't know about? There may be more. And the overall consequence of powerful instruments falling into the hands of wicked people is greater and greater sin and degradation. Things that would shock you. Cannibalism. People used to do that. People are talking about doing it again. Some of the cultures of the world, the intellectual world, actually talking about it. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But it is true. The Lord looked down, see if there are any that didn't understand. He said, they're all gone aside. And they're all together become filthy. And here is an amazing thing. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who ate up my people as they eat bread? And now I'm not going to take the time again to define all of this to you. But I recommend it to your attention. As they eat bread. Jesus Christ stood on the shore with a crowd and created bread and fishes, and He gave thanks for it. Paul was battered on the sea, been fasting for days and hungry, and called the crew together. But before he would touch a morsel of it, he gave thanks for it. Joseph's brothers put him in the pit and sat down to eat bread. The thing, it amazes me, and yet there it is. The thing this all goes back to, these scriptures point to the origin of the degradation of the world, is simple ingratitude in the most basic of things, being unwilling when you sit down at the table to thank the Lord for your food. But how many times do you go in a restaurant or somewhere and see people, nobody even thinks about it very much anymore? It seems like it's just so casual, so common, so everyday. And God in heaven has taken note of that. He called himself the bread of life. And ungrateful people are incapable of finding God. And I make this comment too. Atheism is not the consequence of science or study or reason or logic. Atheism is the result of people willfully turning their hearts away from truths that they don't want to face. And God counts people who are willing to use his world and all the things in it and not turn and give one word of gratitude back to him. He counts that as the beginning that opens the cascade, the torrent of moving things away from God. Folks, we need to be a grateful people. We need to, the scripture said, to come before his presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with gladness. We need to be a grateful people. We need to appreciate the sunrise and the rain that the Lord sends us and the health and the children that the Lord gives us, this good life. He feels things. He notices when we pay attention to him and when we don't, and it matters. The great eternal God is weighing the spirits of people in his world, and he wants you and me to begin our lives by being grateful for all the things he's given us. That gratitude will lead to faith, and that faith will lead to holiness, and holiness will lead to peace in eternity. It's all linked together. And on the other end of that, this scripture here in Psalms tie connection with the judicial hardening of God, with people being ungrateful. And on the other end of it, when Paul was talking about those very same things, he put his finger on the same thing. They were ungrateful, unthankful, unholy, disobedient to parents and so forth. No gratitude to anybody. Just on your own, just selfish, every man for himself, dog eat dog, that kind of world. That's what happens when God's Spirit withdraws itself from the world. Folks, God has a better heritage than that for his people. Thank God we have a harbor. We have an oasis. This world is going to get darker. I am not going to try to be prophet enough to tell you when the Lord will come. He said that only the Father knows that. It's sealed in his hand. But I know that these are the things that will make it come. It's judicial hardening. When the Lord sees, it's at a point where Sodom was, where the generation of Noah was, where the tower was, when in his wisdom he's brought it to something like it was at the time of Christ, there'll be another change. There'll be another change. Brother, sister, let's take with us a renewed purpose by God's grace to live to the teaching of his holy word, to be humble, to be grateful, to be kind to his creation, to love one another. Lord, fill us with the spirit of gentleness and meekness. And let his mighty hand rest upon us. I know it's the old classic, but would you sing it for us one more time this evening? Brother Teasley's song about eternity. And it's been rehearsed here many times, but I'll say it one more. He wrote that song when he's standing at the grate of a great cemetery, looking out over all the sleeping bodies that were there in the ground. And he called at the time-beaten portals. And he glimpsed out into eternity. And it stirred him more than any song that he ever wrote. And it stirs me too today. And I hope it does you too. That the Lord impress on us, in the time of judicial hardening where we live, that we purpose by his mighty grace to live to the old paths, the old standard, the holy way. I love the old pioneers. I love the folks that Brother Smith spoke about this morning. I knew some of them personally. But the one I love is the Lord Jesus Christ and that grace that he gives us. He is our great foundation. And folks, He wants to be a personal, individual salvation to you too. Now think with me a minute. With this world getting like it is, and people's minds blinded. When your mind's blinded, you're in trouble. If you can't add two and two and get four, how are you going to buy or sell anything? That's happening to folks morally, spiritually. How are you going to prevent it? Don't get hardened. That's the only way. Pharaoh hardened himself. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that the devil is trying to tempt into hardening yourself. Well, you can survive it. Oh, yes, no matter how dark it gets, you know how to hold your marriage together, how to stay out of jail, how to keep from getting caught in drugs. Oh, I can do that and never get too far. Maybe the devil's telling you that tonight. Folks, we need a great God, an eternal salvation. More than that, He wants us, and He is willing and happy to help us with these things in life to make us whole and free. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Could we please stand and sing a song? Maybe somebody wants to pray. I believe it's 409 in our hymnal.